As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. Amen.
Get rid of the wildlife that dropped on me from somewhere. And I went like that and it ended up in the hymn book, so I don't know where it came from, but anyway. Yes, I want to speak about love, and I know this morning we heard a brilliant message on love, and it is that weekend, I suppose, leading up to Valentine's Day, so that is the usual way we've done this over recent years. Not always, but just to bring us in line again with God's love, because as it's very clear, the world's understanding of love is often far removed from God's love. Many will spend a little, surprisingly not quite as much as you would expect, on Valentine's Day things. They spend to win the heart of a loved one, or to keep sweet the heart of one already won. Last year, 22 million Britons geared up to spend money on their loved one on Valentine's Day. 52.8% of us. 31% won't be celebrating at all. It's just going to pass them by. And 16% plan to celebrate but not to spend. They're the thrifty ones. On average, each person is estimated to spend £28.45. But people are most likely to spend between £1 and £10. Okay? And probably with the way things are economically at the moment, that's going to shrink on Thursday, I should imagine, rather than go the other way. Now, as I say, there is confusion in the world, isn't there, on this whole issue. What is love? That's the songwriter's favourite line. What is love? You know, they try and express it, they try and find words, and ultimately many of them, you know, just cannot define it. There's a difference between love and lust, of course. You know, love says, I want the best for you, whereas lust says, I just want you. If you were with us this morning with our love hearts with the children, you know, the me and the mine, your mine, be mine, is that a lust statement rather than a love statement? Because a love statement lets go to be the best that that person can be. Well, I was reading John chapter 15 and very much struck by Jesus' words, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he goes on to say, doesn't he, as I have loved you, love one another. It's a little bit like Niagara Falls or Victoria Falls, the cascading love flowing from heaven. As the Father's loved me, I'm loving you. And now you love one another as I've loved you. It just goes from heaven to earth and into the recesses, to every corner, every place on earth. Because there is the challenge, of course, to love the unlovely. That's the challenge. It's quite easy to love the lovely, but to love the unlovely, who's going to love them? I want to begin thinking about the Father's love for the Son. Let's go as high and as great as we can. And I echo David's words this morning. You know, this is an impossible thing to do almost, so you might ask, why am I trying it? But I want to talk, first of all, the glory of love. The glory of love. How the Father loves the Son. Well, I guess in a word you could just say perfectly, couldn't you? It's a perfect love. It doesn't ebb and flow. It's not a roller coaster ride of love. It's constant. That love of Father and Son for all eternity. Time has not tarnished, diminished it, got fed up with each other. There is just a perfection. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God in three persons. The Trinity, the Triune God. But how has the Father loved the Son? What ways can we try and comprehend this? And indeed, in trying to comprehend it, we can take it and see that actually it's part of what love is in our lives, or should be. Because the first thing I want to say is that the Father loved the Son by being there for the Son. John chapter 5, verse 20. The Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Put it another way, you know, love is spelt T-I-M-E, time. And this world does not give time to people anymore. And that's why it's so loveless in so many ways, so cold. Time not given, time not spent together. And I'm not anti-technology, but technology is separating, isolating people from talking to each other, spending time, dare I say, expressing friendship, love. It's making it worse. But the Father and the Son, eternally bound together. Perfection in being there, the Father with the Son. It's been said of love in general that love does not easily die. It thrives in the face of life's hazards. Except for one thing, neglect. That's what kills love. Not circumstance, not difficulties even. People can get through those together if they are together. But it's neglect that can be the big issue. But of course, in heaven there is no neglect of Father and Son. There is that perfection. And though the Father sent the Son into the world, still in those intimate moments, the Father was there speaking to the Son. Jesus doing exactly what the Father told him to do. The Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And you may have picked up there in John 15 that Jesus talks to his disciples and says, I call you friends because I've told you everything the Father's told me. Jesus has spent time with these men in the same way to express his love. But more of that in a moment. Just again, on the Father's love. Love by being there. Love by affirmation. This is my beloved Son whom I love. Listen to him, came the voice on the Mount of Transfiguration. It wasn't the first time that voice had been heard at the baptism of Jesus. This is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased with. Affirming his Son and his role in fulfilling his will and purpose. Everybody needs affirmation, don't they? Encouragement. You know, you've done a good job there. Keep going. Everybody needs that, whatever you're doing. And the Father spoke of the Son in this way. And we get a little glimpse, as I say, of that perfect relationship. And linked with that, of course, love communicates. I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me, Jesus said. I mean, love needs communication. Now, I know we can laugh and joke and say, well, too much time together and you might finish each other's sentences. You know, that sort of... But you can't have too much time in the Lord's presence. And if you do, it'll impact upon your heart and probably, well, hopefully on your speech as well. It'd be good to finish his sentences, wouldn't it? To speak the word of God more to one another. To communicate the good news, the gospel. To communicate God's love. Jesus said, I do nothing on my own but speak just what the Father has taught me. Communication is a key part in love. You know, you've heard the joke and it's humorous, but I've met a few people like this. It's, you know, the husband would never say he loved his wife. Never, never. He said, I told you on the day I married you I loved you. If it changes, I'll tell you. It's like the friend I once had in the Midlands who just bought one card for his wife. You reused it every year at Valentine's Day. He was very frugal, very thrifty, but how he survived so many years, I don't know. But there you go. But communication, communicating that love is seen, as I say, in these little conversations of Father with the Father and the Son that we read of in the Gospels. But there's something else to love. It's not all just about talking. It's not all about affirmation and encouragement and just being there. It also involves doing. Okay, it is practical. Love involves sacrifice. The Son, when he came to lay down his life for you and for me. But Jesus did not have the monopoly when it came to sacrifice, because God the Father gave his only begotten Son. Don't forget that. God the Father gave his perfect Son in this perfect relationship into this imperfect, hard, ugly world. There was a cost, and there always is a cost with love. Love involves sacrifice. People say, well, love involves give and take, and I understand what they mean. There is a degree of compromise, is really what they're saying. But actually, when God's perfect love is involved, there's no compromise at all. It's total commitment. He totally gave his Son. His Son totally gave his life for us. And he has totally given us his Spirit as the church. Not in holding back in any way. This is the love of God for us. And this, as I say, in these ways, many other ways too, but these are the ways the Father's love is seen for the Son. And when you think of the Word of God, when you think of our Bibles, I mean, it is God's love letter, isn't it? From start to finish. His love is seen in the actions and words within this book. As we were reminded this morning, his very character, God is love. Everything he does has love behind it. Now, there are things we don't understand and we can't fully comprehend, if at all. I don't understand, I don't see the love in this, but his character is unchanging. And the truth is that we don't understand it, but there is love involved. Even his warnings, even his judgments are loving. When God put his people, sent his people into the exile in Babylon for 70 years, it was for their good, that he might draw them out of it, having rid them of the love of the idols of the nations around them. He wanted the best for them. Remember, that's the definition of what love's about, wanting the best. And sometimes with a child that's misbehaving, what they have to have for the best, it's not what you really want to give them. I'm going away for a week's holiday. Some of you know that. I won't be here next Sunday, but I'll be thinking of you and we'll miss you. But when I come back, I'm thinking of going to an art gallery. Okay? Now, I don't know if I'm losing the plot here, but I'm thinking of going to an art gallery in London and I don't really know anything about the artist at all. Okay? What are you doing? You know? And I will have to pay to go in. Right? It's not even free. I need this holiday. You're thinking that. I can see that. But actually, the reason I want to go is where the gallery is. Normally, galleries are very plain, boring buildings, aren't they? The pictures on the walls are the star attractions. The walls and the building are not supposed to be. They're not. You're supposed to not be distracted by what's around. But this gallery is housed in one of the most magnificent buildings, in my opinion anyway, in London. It's not open very often. And so if I go, I'm going to go in, and everybody else will be going, "Oh, look at this." And I'll be going, "Oh, whoa, whoa." I won't be looking at what they're looking at. So I may have to do my homework a little bit, at least to know at least what's there as well. But in some ways, when you read the Bible, there are stories of love in the chapters. And they're a little bit like the works of art on the wall. But actually, just step back, look up, look around, and see the magnificence of God's love in and through and behind and round it all. The Bible has great examples of the amazing bond of love, but behind them all is the greatest love of all, the love of God in Christ given to our lost world. And so we want to move from the glory of love in the relationship of God the Father and God the Son to what I've called the gallery of love. I just want to pick up a few pictures from Scripture of love. And you'll have your favourites, and you won't agree with me on this, I'm sure. But I was thinking about, you know, first of all, just how the Bible starts, how it unfolds. You see, because from the gift of creation, ultimately to the heavenly city at the end, there is love. From the very beginning, with Adam, God is there with him, wanting to walk with him in the garden. There is an affirmation and a communication between God and Adam. And God affirms Adam so much that he says, "This world I've made is for you to look after." He gives him responsibility. He gives him a role. He wants the best for Adam. Now we know sin comes into that world, and you know, and all that happens with that. But then there's sacrifice, isn't there? Even in the garden, there's sacrifice. Skins put upon Adam to cover up his nakedness before he's cast out of the garden. So there's love, not just before sin comes into the world, but even as sin and after sin comes into the world. God wanting the best for Adam. And really to the very end of the book and the heavenly city, well, it's God dwelling amongst us. God being there with us. But these are not actually the two pictures I want. There's actually three pictures I want just to put before you. Works in my gallery of love. I was talking with somebody in the week who mentioned this book in the Bible, the book of Ruth. A love story. A lovely book. It works on so many different levels. And actually somebody said to me, it would make a great film. And they're right, it would. The intricacies of relationship. But my first painting in my gallery of love is of an older lady and a younger lady. An Israelite and a Moabite. People of different culture, different background. But it's a picture of love. Yes, it's Naomi and it's Ruth. And Ruth saying to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Such commitments. Because you remember, there was another daughter-in-law, wasn't there, who went back to her people. But Ruth, the pagan Moabite girl, stayed with her mother-in-law. In view of God's grace to Ruth as being part of God's people in this way, she wanted to respond in her obedience to Naomi and through this to God. And she says, Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Love involves being there. And just on a natural level, Ruth's love for Naomi is something very special. I just want to be there. You've been through so much, and you've been there for me. I just want to be there for you. It's a great picture of love. And there is a, as I say, I use the word obedience. And in our culture, obedience and love seem rather strange bedfellows to bring together. But she did say, wherever you go, I'll go. Wherever you stay, I'll stay. There was a commitment and an obedience to go, and not change her mind halfway through. So you have that picture. Let me just hang it on the wall for you, okay? Just keep that in mind, that picture. Because the second picture is a picture of love being affirmed and communicated. And this is a picture amongst two friends, two most unlikely friends, in my opinion. I mean, I don't know if you've been watching all these programs about the history of kings and all the rest of it. It seemed a rather precarious position. Somebody was always after your head. You know, to be king or to be in the royal family of the day, you had to watch your back because you just never knew what was going to happen. But in this story, in 1 Samuel 20, it's the story of two friends, David and Jonathan. It's a story with the arrow, if don't you remember, and the boy. A sign was given to David to flee, because Saul was gunning for him. Now, if you don't know the story very well, Saul is actually Jonathan's dad. I mean, how awkward was the situation? Saul was the first king, and there wasn't a dynasty as such, but if there had been a dynasty, then Jonathan would have been the next for the throne. But no, he recognized David was the Lord's anointed, the next to be king. But in that difficult time between man's king and God's king, Jonathan's caught up in the middle of it. Which side does he choose? His dad or his best friend? And there's a tension between the two. And there's a declaration, an affirmation of real friendship between these men, communicated. Men don't often communicate like this, but Jonathan said, whatever you want me to do, I'll do for you. Very practical, very blokey that, isn't it? You know, if you need help, just ask for it. But then this, he, Jonathan, loved him, David, as he loved himself. With that bond of, you know, whatever you're going through, loved him as himself. A unique, very strong, deep relationship. Well, he lived up to his words. They weren't just, you know, a bold declaration, because he finds out from his father that his father's plan is indeed to kill David. And so he sends, through the signal of the arrow, a message that his best friend David should run away and preserve his life and get away from what his father was planning. Love in action. Love with words, yes. Love communicated and affirmed, but love backed up with actions. And so we have that picture on the wall too. But then there's, I guess, possibly one of the most painted pictures to put on the wall as well. The ultimate picture of love, of course, is Jesus upon the cross. But love that involves sacrifice. And I'm not thinking just at this moment of Jesus dying on the cross for all of us, but I'm thinking of Jesus and John, his disciple, the disciple whom he loved, the special bond he had with him. And that conversation, if that was the right word for it, from the cross, for John to take Mary to be his own mother and Mary to take John as his own her own son. What a picture that is of the depth of love. As I say, the more magnificent love is the backdrop to it in Jesus laying down his life. But for John to take Mary, to provide for her and to protect her. And John to express his love for Jesus in doing so, taking that responsibility seriously. There was sacrifice involved on both parts. Jesus giving up his mother to John in that way, and John in accepting the responsibility, and indeed for Mary too, in receiving her role in this as well. The gallery of love, three scenes, but as I say, no greater scene than Calvary itself, the backdrop to that third and final picture. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you, said Jesus. He showed the grace of love. He himself knew perfect love with the Father. And he had shown his disciples his love for them. How did he love his disciples? Well, we didn't read around it, but if you just read from John chapter 13 onwards, you see exactly how he loved his disciples. First, by humbly serving them, washing their feet, setting them an example of humility and service. And then in the other verses of the other chapters around, in his care and his preparation and explanation and reassurance and assistance of the turmoil that was ahead and that they were going to get through it. Wonderful words of love, expressing to them how it would be, preparing them. He himself was going to the cross, but he was preparing them for the horrors of what they would face as well. He wanted the best for them. It's what love is. And we see it there so clearly. But the question surely has to be asked, and I will ask it if nobody else will. Why does he love them this way? I mean, at best, they've been a bit erratic and a bit hopeless as a group of friends. They've let him down miserably. You know, surely if he has to go through this, he'd be better going through it on his own and leaving them. Well, it's grace. It's grace. It always is. He is love personified. He is full of grace and truth. And as I say, his aim always is to fulfill the Father's will and plan and to love his disciples and give them all that they need, all that they lack. It's the grace of love. And so Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Jesus shows us there how he's drawn from his own experience. He's drawn upon the Father's love, and that's enabled him to love them. Those unlovable rogues, we call the disciples. And then he says, love each other as I have loved you. In other words, draw from your own experience of my love and share that love one with another. Time will not allow this evening for us to open out this whole thought of abiding and remaining in his love. But it's key. It's key to keep that flow of love, as it were, flowing from our lives. Doing things Jesus' way. Not my way, not how I feel, but doing things his way. Loving as he has loved. You know, the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. And the primary fruit, of course, is love. That fruit grows as we are connected with the Lord. The grace of love flows from every believer. But just in case we're in danger of just being washed away down some gushy waterway, like a gondola on a canal in Venice, you know as well as I do, sometimes it's not easy to love, is it? It's not easy to love. Along with the grace of love, we need the grit. Sometimes love involves rolling up your sleeves. And I think that's why it's interesting that Jesus should say to them, "My command is this, love one another as I have loved you." My command. Cool, that's strong. I read a quote in the week, and when I read it, I thought, yeah, I know what you mean. Love is the only service that power cannot command and money cannot buy. You know, you can't go around saying, love me, telling people, demanding it. Can't try that with Europe. No, we can't. You can't demand that someone loves, can you? How can you love on command? No one else on this planet can do that. But the one who is perfect and pure in all his ways, he's the one that, well, how can we not love him? He is all that we want to be, all that we could ever hope for. In loving him, we can then love one another, even the unlovely. Because I'm not convinced that people who work, for example, with the down and outs on the streets, wake up on a Monday morning and feel, 100% full of love. Sometimes it's just by grit and determination. Jesus has told us to do this and we're doing it for him. It's with grit as well as knowing grace. Grit when it's not easy. Grit when it must be done. You know those pictures that I described to you and hung in the gallery? They are beautiful pictures of love. But not one of them was an easy situation. Not one of them was without problems. Not one of them needed some grit as well as grace. Think about the picture of Ruth. At first, go home, go back. But she had to insist. Don't urge me to leave you, she said to Naomi. She had to courageously go on, and that love developed. And I think sometimes people give up on love. It's too hard, too difficult. Doesn't seem to be any love, so therefore it's game over. No. The grit. The Lord provides the grit as well as the grace. What about Jonathan and his situation? You know what his father said? David was mentioning this morning words spoken by fathers to sons and to beware of the harshness of them. How about this? You son of a perverse and rebellious woman. Don't you know you've sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame? And Saul hurled the spear at him to kill him. Wow. How then could Jonathan continue to pursue that path of loving his friend David? He needed to endure, he needed resilience, he needed grit. He needed courage. And John and Mary there at the cross, you know Mary wasn't perfect. You know your Bible well. 2 weeks' time when I come back, we'll be looking at something that happened where Mary was, well, overprotective, overbearing. She wasn't perfect. And you know John, well, he was a son of thunder. He had a right temper on him. So they weren't perfect people that would just rub along perfectly together. There would be tension. There would be difficulty. Yet because of Jesus and because of their love for him, they got on together. One of the things about grit and the definition of grit is that it produces an excellence but not a perfection. produces an excellence, the best, but it doesn't produce what is perfect. It's not some Disney love with happy ever endings and a nice tune to finish with. The reality for Mary, for John, for the days that followed on, would have their difficulties, and did in the early part of the church as well. Yes, there is grace, but grit is needed with love as well. But just in case, and I don't want to finish on grit, in that passage that we read, Jesus is back to joy. With love comes joy. Remain in my love and know my joy, says Jesus. We sing that song occasionally. There's joy in serving Jesus. There's joy in loving in Jesus' name, even at times where it has to be gritty rather than with grace. Love is costly. More than a little expense on Valentine's Day. But it is how God has made us to function, isn't it? You know, if a person never loves, they never live, do they, if you think about it? And I know people can have heartbreak and everything else, and without, you know, wanting to throw out platitudes and things, but if people have not loved, then they've missed out completely. You cannot wrap people up from the pain that love can bring, particularly the young as they are developing. It's how God has made us to be individually, and how he's made us to be together. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Love each other as I have loved you. Take what you have known and do know of him and apply it to every relationship, every friendship, every even acquaintance and contact that you make. Bring his love into each situation. Let the heavenly cascade of God's love flow like that waterfall, and let it flow to its deepest depths. I think sometimes as church we go to a certain level and then we stop. But I think the waters would go deeper and go further, but it may be grit as well as grace that we need to take it so far. Amen. Lord, you know each of us, our relationships, friendships, what we have known of love and do know of love. And we thank you for loving relationships. Thank you for one another again, support and help and care. And Lord, I don't want people to go away thinking, oh well, we're so short of what should be. Thank you that you do enable and you do provide the love as we draw and rely upon you. So thank you, Lord, for your word and these pictures of great love in friendship. Thank you that that inspires us, but thank you most of all that behind it all is your love. And Lord, may we take those moments, not perhaps just this Thursday, but every day, to look at your love for us in our lives, to remind us of what you went through and did for us, and your commitment to us, not just to see us rescued for a few years, but for all eternity. We are ever in your debt, and we praise and worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh Lord, thank you for loving each one of us. Thank you that you want the best for each one of us. And thank you that, Lord, when we do stray, you bring us back in love. Thank you that you do guide us and lead us, Lord, in that love. Help us, Lord, to reflect upon what we've been thinking about throughout the day of your love. And help us indeed to love each other as you have loved me, as you have loved us. Keep the cross before us, Lord. We don't want to love like the world loves. Keep the cross before us and the world behind us. and keep us pressing on, following you, living your way, pleasing you as we love those around us in your name. So bless us then, we pray. Fill our hearts afresh with your love as we fellowship together and then go on our way. May we know your love for us and show that love to others. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you.